Hello, this is Pastor Jeff Clay from the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. Thanks for listening to our weekly sermon podcast. This week, Pastor Rick continues our series titled Jesus Supreme. Listen as Pastor Rick continues to take us through the book of Colossians. If you're ever in the San Ynez Valley, the Ranch Church family would love to meet you, or you can visit us at ranchchurch.com for more information.
Church, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. We have been in our Easter season, and so have not been in Colossians through our normal study. So I'm going to finish out chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 13, and the title of today's message is God's Beautiful People. God's Beautiful People. And verse 13 to start says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray. Jesus, it is your gospel, and we turn to you now by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would anoint the preaching and reception of your gospel. We pray for genuine Holy Spirit life to come into this room and to take our minds and our lives and to put them in the heavenlies and to allow our lives to be bowed down to worship you, that you would be King and Lord and Savior of not just of all, but of our own very lives. And so, God, do this now in these next few moments as we turn to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Say out loud with me.
Amen.
I'm starting here in verse 13. We're going to knock out the chapter, and I'm talking about God's beautiful people. Because at the very end of this chapter, there's really an issue that's going to be addressed, but I want to address it from the idea that God has made us beautiful. And it is really the nature of legalism, and we'll deal with that at the very, very end of this chapter. The beginning here starts talking about forgiveness, talking about the very core of what it means to be in Christ. And you who were dead means that you were once dead. I was once dead. You who were dead. In the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together, having forgiven us our trespasses. So how does God make us beautiful? God makes us beautiful by forgiving us. That's how you and I are made beautiful. He forgives us, and he restores us, and he releases us to go live a beautiful life. Take note of that, friends, because we're going to return to that. He forgives us. He forgives us, and he forgives us. And if you have need to God to forgive you, raise your hand right now. Just raise it up. Yes, all of us have need of God to forgive us. And so he has at the cross of Jesus Christ. Every sin against you, every dirty, filthy, nasty thing you would have thought, you would have done, you would have spoken about, everything that could have conceptually happened and has happened, you have done. God looked in front of your life and said, "I'll wipe it out through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the Easter story. And so he releases us to salvation. He releases us to maturity. He releases us to multiplication. And he makes us alive in him. He forgives us. He forgives us. So there's so many different ways, perhaps, to think about what does forgiveness really mean. Let's go with this. Let's go way back decades ago, when I was a much younger man on the beaches of San Diego, and I was training to be a lifeguard. I didn't really want to be a lifeguard. I actually just stood next to these lifeguards on the beach one day, and these were beautiful-looking men. They were so fit and tan. Their shoulders were so back, and they had these great rippling muscles, and I thought, "Wow, you look great." Well, gee, I'd like to look like that. And so then I started asking him, what are you doing? So finally, you just take these classes, and there's actually a really, really good program to help you. And so I started taking these classes and it started accomplishing all the credential that I needed to take. So related to forgiveness. It's a training exercise. You go to the beach, and you're there with your classmates, and then you don't know if there's someone really drowning or maybe it's just a drill. You kind of don't know that. And I know they might say, well, how would you not know that? Trust me, there's ways of not really being certain. And so they pick someone out to lead. And so it's actually one of my classmates' time to go. And so we go through the surf. We're all trailing him. And we go out beyond the breakwaters. This is some aggressive surf. It's not a nice day to be in the water. It's not a really pleasant day. It's really, really just terrible. And we're there, and we're bobbing in the water. And there's a person just flailing and flailing and flailing and flailing and flailing. Now, do you think, you might think, that you're training with somebody drowning in the water, you might think that the first thing you need to do is grab them and save them. Don't think that. Your training is actually the opposite. Your training is to begin to tell that person that you're in control of the situation, that you want them to do exactly what you're telling them to do, because they have to stop. And as they're just flailing their arms and back and forth, and of course they're panicked and they're paranoid and they don't know what to do, and you're bobbing up and down the water, and then the current is taking you out farther and farther deeper. Here's exactly what the training manual tells you to do. You have to wait as a guard and as a lifeguard. You have to wait and wait and wait until that person, it literally says, stops trying to save themselves. This is what all this motion is all about, and it's completely wasted motion, and it's foolish motion, and it's just going to fatigue you, and they're making all these things, and if they grab you, they have the capacity to possibly even drown you. Even though you're more fit and capable in the water, they can actually grab you and actually drown you along with them, and so you don't touch them. You have to wait until they get exhausted of trying to save themselves. And sometimes you actually have a buoy device. Sometimes at the very end of that, the lifeguards actually have permission to take that and whack that person in the head. Sounds a little comedic, but it's true. That the blow will actually allow them to knock it off, so that they don't die. All the verses that we just read, everything that we just looked at here, these words which says, and you were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together in him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Listen, all of that language is God saying that the only way a person gets saved is when they finally fatigue enough in life where they give up and stop trying to save themselves. They have come to the spiritual reality where they understand they are incapable of saving themselves. In fact, all of their efforts are just this in the water, this splashing that doesn't do anything. It absolutely fatigues you. And sometimes the Lord even has to kind of tap you on the side of the head and say, knock it off so that I can grab you, save you. And once that person in the water, all of us bobbing up and down, and trust me, we're all fatigued, and we're watching this current taking us out farther and farther, and we're looking at our classmate, and we're trying to say, hurry up and save him. I can't. I'm waiting for him to fatigue. I can't tell if it's a drill or if this is a real person. We have our instructor there, and you can picture this. We're all encircled, and then finally this person finally gives up. And he's grabbed, and he's pulled, and we all begin to swim all the way to the beach. And it was actually a drill. It wasn't real. And this person did a great job. We were like, wow, that really felt and looked like the real thing. But your life is not a drill. Your life is actually the real thing. And when you come to this place where you stop trying to save yourself, you begin to enjoy the supernatural power of God. You begin to enjoy all the beauty of salvation. You begin to enjoy the great things which I'm about to describe to you right here. Because inside Jesus' DNA is forgiveness all around. Inside Jesus' DNA is forgiveness all around. For example, and I probably should say this. I got a number of lists for you, and I got a lot of verses for you. So I'll try and make this palatable as best I can. But I want you to understand this foundation of our faith. Listen, inside Jesus' DNA, it begins this way. First, at the Last Supper. at the Last Supper, Matthew 26, verse 28, at the Last Supper, Jesus himself said, this is our communion verses, this is my body and this is my blood, which I give for the forgiveness of your sins. Inside Jesus' DNA is the forgiveness of your sin. Secondly, related to this, is Peter. Peter at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, he says, related to Jews and Gentiles being saved, that it is in fact inside Jesus that salvation comes. Thirdly, Paul preached Jesus' forgiveness in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. He actually preached it. And fourth, Paul clarified Jesus' forgiveness doctrinally in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. And then lastly, for this very moment in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, there was a codification that was given that said, listen, the Old Testament sacrifices, they had their purpose in prophecy. They had their purposes in helping you understand the law. But now in Christ, the final forgiveness of Christ, of God, has been given through the cross, and it is for all people. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And so inside Jesus' DNA, from the Last Supper, with Peter in Cornelius' house, with Paul preaching forgiveness in Acts 13, 38, with Paul clarifying that in Ephesians 1 and here in Hebrews, and this is just the beginning. I could keep going on and on and on. Inside Jesus' DNA is the forgiveness of God. I am really surprised at how many people do not think that God can forgive them. They initially give the lip service. You know, you ask somebody, okay, do you believe in sin? Maybe they don't understand that. And then you explain it a little bit, and then they say something like, okay, yeah, I need to be forgiven. I have bad things or whatever. Maybe I'll just understand it that way. And then you begin to say, do you think God could forgive you of that? And then you begin to ask him some questions and approaching God, and all of a sudden this coolness gets there, and it's like, well, I don't know. So surprising to find out how many people do not really believe that God can, in fact, actually forgive them, and that by bringing that into their lives, it would be so transforming. For example, here's my second list for this morning as we talk about what do you experience when God forgives you? What do you experience when God forgives you? I'm going to give you this first one. You experience grace. You experience grace. You experience this grace. And my reference for you will be to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You experience this grace. Grace is your ability to take in that which you would never deserve or never imagine. In other words, no Christian comes to God and says, yeah, you know what? I know that I made some mistakes, but really you should be forgiving me because, you know, like I got it going on, right? You know, I mean, you should really look at me. I mean, really, look at me. You know, Christians don't do that. I mean, we might have a comedic moment or something, but that's not what we do in truth before God. We experience his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that you or I, well, we would never boast about that. We never boast that it was actually about us. This amazing grace. You experience, secondly, completeness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. You experience completeness. Ever felt broken? Ever felt really broken inside? Ever maybe gone there? Maybe you've done something that you thought, how am I going to put my life back together? Or maybe you've had something done to you and you go, how am I ever going to work through this? How am I ever going to get through this? What is going to happen to me today, let alone tomorrow? Ever been there? And yet God comes here in Ephesians 1, 17 and says, I have for you completeness. I have for you wholeness. So you hold on to my cross. This is what people experience when they experience the forgiveness of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, what do you experience when you have God's forgiveness? You experience energy. And I really wrestled of whether to use that word because so many people use it in kind of this new age context. Listen, set that whole concept aside. We're talking the fact that your life is energized. You have been forgiven by God. You have something inside of you, and now you can give it out, and you can live inside this new forgiveness, and you can be baptized inside this new forgiveness, and you can enjoy this new forgiveness. It's wonderful. You have this. You experience all these things when God forgives you. Oh, I love this next one. And again, I only have too many more of these, but I'm going to give you this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So the first one was verse 16. This is Ephesians 3, verse 17. You experience confidence. Anybody insecure here today? I'm going to ask for a show of hands. I've wrestled with this. You feel insecure. And there's all kinds of reasons, perhaps, why someone would feel insecure. There's all kinds of reasons. I mean, maybe people have said bad things to you. Maybe you didn't grow up in a nurturing environment. I mean, the list is so lengthy of why someone could actually go around and feel not very confident. And yet, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that this grace of God that you receive and this forgiveness of God that you receive and this love of God that you receive actually gives you daily, moment by moment confidence to win in Him. You actually receive confidence. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, what do you experience when God forgives you? Is you experience God's heart. You experience God's heart. So when you look at all kinds of decisions in your life and you begin to think through, what should I do? Should I go over here? Should I go over there? All the particulars in life, you actually have God's heart. So you go, okay, this is the heart of God. And so I know what to do. And this one, this is always very convicting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, is that when you experience God's forgiveness, you actually have motivation to forgive others. You actually have motivation to forgive others. And so all of this comes about and works together to build a beautiful foundation and place in your life. When my sons were younger, we used to play with Legos all the time, and we had this something else called Playmobiles. And so all over the house were Legos and Playmobiles and Legos. I was convinced that no one could ever come in and try and steal in our home because they would trip over boy toys. You know, they would. And these things were built, and they were just, and we would have people over at the house, and we'd swore that we cleaned up, and some guests would come over and go, oh, I'm sorry. Like I tried to clean up that Lego. You know, they were just so in abundance. I'm convinced that in the garage somewhere in there we have multiple bins of all these Legos. So I was actually curious at how Legos, you know, come about and what the people were all about. They're such great engineering toys. And so here's what Lego says. Lego people, the engineers basically say that they can give you six Legos. There are six basic Legos that they call their building blocks. They could give you six. And they like to ask people to guess how many different structures you could build with just six Legos. Now, I would think, okay, maybe a couple dozen. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe 40 or 50 or something like that. Well, then some people guessed and said, well, maybe there's a couple hundred. Then others began to guess and say, maybe there's a couple thousand. Remember, we're talking about six Lego pieces. How many combos of building structures could you make with six Lego pieces? They actually say that you could make 1 billion different combinations. Isn't that fascinating? So when you think about the experience of God's forgiveness, His grace, His completeness, His confidence, His heart, this new motivation to forgive others, you have an infinite level of combinations about which you can enjoy life and experience life and give life out to others. And that's the foundation. The forgiveness of God. So then we turn now to verse 16, where there's going to be a switch. And I want us to think about vibrant living. I want us to think about living doctrine and vibrant culture, because Paul is going to give a warning in light of all those things of why we have to enjoy freedom in Christ. For example, he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of, and now here comes his list, of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He starts out in light of the forgiveness that we talked about. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. We're going to talk about doctrine. Doctrine must be living doctrine, and Christians should embrace doctrine. There's nothing judgmental about that. There's truth and there's lies, and true biblical doctrine is actually life. But we need to be people who are creating a culture of habits of those who, in a sense, are really living out the healing and the forgiveness that God has brought to them. We should be giving out and showing people how to be healers and how to be forgivers and how to be lovers of their fellow Christian and fellow man. Romans chapter 14 says, use your freedom for good. Romans chapter 14 says, use your freedom for good. And so in related to verse 16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you with the things that you're eating or drinking or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. Use your freedom for good. Let me handle the food first. So most of this relates initially to Jewish kosher dietary laws. That would be the first way of maybe thinking about this. And secondly, though, for sure, is related to certain things that pastors get asked from all time to time. Well, pastor, can I drink alcohol? Can I have this? Can I have that? Well, the true answer is that you have freedom in Christ. Now, Romans chapter 14 will back you up and say, you have to look at your fellow man and your fellow Christian brother and sister in the church, and is your exercising of freedom a stumbling block to them? If the answer is that it is, then your loving action is to actually restrain yourself. And so if you're in a social setting and you wanted to have a drink, you're free to have that glass of wine or that beer. But if that's going to stumble somebody else, then you should be a mature enough person to say, I would not want my actions of freedom to cause someone else harm, and so I'm not going to have that. And so, hey, do you want your glass of wine? Do you want your beer? You look around, you go, no, I don't want to cause hurt over here. No, that's fine. I won't. That's called love. Alcohol is a food. And so if you can enjoy it, a glass of wine with your meal to enhance the taste, that's how God has designed those things. Anything beyond that would, in fact, be sin. To come home, as I like to try and teach, especially people in their 20s and 30s, when they're just starting out, it's really common to have the habit of going, well, I'm going to open the refrigerator, I'm going to grab a beer, I'm going to sit down, and it's such a hard day, and to use alcohol to anesthetize stress and anxiety, that is sin. And that's going to lead you into sin. And that's going to lead you into all kinds of negative habits. It's how really good people in their early years and in mature years don't understand what's going on with their humanity before God. And so you use alcohol as something to enhance food in the most limited of ways, not as a drug. And you want to be sensitive to your fellow man related to that. That's what's being spoken of here when it says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or the Sabbath. Let's talk about the Sabbath and hit on the Sabbath for a few moments. If you go to the doctor, they have a stethoscope, which goes in the ear and comes out like this, and they put it on the chest. And so, believe it or not, that's a relatively newer invention. It's been around about 150 years, and it's really convenient. What was always done, and always done fairly accurately in medical offices beforehand, is that the patient would simply lie on the table. And lying on the table then, or something like that, the doctor would take their ear and press themselves on the person's chest and begin to hear the thump, the thump. Begin to hear the heart. So in other words, we have a mechanical device of sorts that can actually, you know, place it. And I don't know which one's more convenient, because if you ask me, that thing's really cold. And when it gets on you, you know, you want to give that little shout. But it's actually more convenient. But the doctor could, through the years, would actually practice putting the ear and putting it on the body and listening to the heart and listening to the heart and listening to the heart. And I can remember when my sons were younger. And I actually didn't mind them, the midnight call as a dad, you know, when they would kind of come with their pitter-patter and they had issues going on. Oftentimes, in the case of this story, they'd be sick. And so I really didn't mind bundling them up and getting them on the couch, and I'd snuggle with them and try and work through whatever the issues is that they're dealing with. And so coming to mind, oddly enough, is that they would be on my chest, you know, as little buddies, and they're right on my chest, and they would hear the thump, the thump, the thump, the thump. And so I could just remember seeing these little faces, and they'd all, you know, look up and they go, "Dad, that's really loud. That's really loud." I go, "Yeah, it's because I'm alive." then they go back and listen more. Da-dum, 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 da-dum. "Dad, what is that? That's your heart. Huh? That's my heart. You can actually hear my heart." And I remember I played this game with them. I go, "Yeah, I can hear Dad's heart." And they put their head back down. And they go, "I can hear Dad's heart. I can hear Dad's heart. I can hear Dad's heart." You have in your Bible the teaching on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a teaching from God that says within a weekly 7-day cycle, I want you to stop because you need to stop. But I want you to stop. And what I want you to do in that one day, what I want you to do that one day is I want you to be happy and I want you to be fun. Hopefully your week is good and you're happy. But what I want you to do in that week is I want you to experience more happiness and I want to experience more joy. And I want you to take your ear and I want you to put it on my chest. And I want you, this is God talking to you now. This is God talking to you. There's one day on the Sabbath for sure. And I want you to do this. I want you to take your ear and lay it on my chest and hear my heart for you. Because I love you. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Before the law of Moses, the Sabbath was practiced just on a 7-day cycle when there was just one day. And people stopped. And the purpose of the Sabbath is exactly what I described to you. You know, Jesus is pretty amazing. Because we think of him, and we should, as such a man of peace. And he was a man of peace. And I don't physically know what he looked like. This is a reference to John chapter 5. But have you ever read the Bible? I mean, in particular, have you ever read the Gospels? You know, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? And in John's Gospel, which, you know, John really wrote for us to know what it felt like to be with Jesus. You know what's fascinating when you read John's Gospel? Jesus has a consistent behavior in John's Gospel. Reread it and take note of this. You know what he likes to do? He likes to pick fights. He does. Jesus likes to pick fights, and he really likes to pick fights with his Jewish brethren and with those Jewish leaders and with these people called the Pharisees. Wow, he really intentionally picked fights with them. And so in John chapter 5, for example, there's a man. This is the healing of the pool of Bethesda. And there's a man there, and he's been an invalid for decades. For decades, for decades, he's been an invalid. And he's trying to get healed. And you know what day it is? You know what day it is? Everybody say Sabbath. Good. It's the Sabbath day. And according to these silly add-on Jewish laws, this was not part of the Mosaic Code. These were added on layers. You could not heal. Everybody say the Sabbath. You could not heal on the? Right. You could not heal on the Sabbath. Okay, so that's sort of like somebody coming to church and we say, we're going to pray for people to be healed. We're going to pray for people to be healed. But you got to do it in the next 30 seconds because we would never pray. You got to come back tomorrow. Right, it's sort of like that. And so Jesus tells this guy, he says, well, you know, and he does it on purpose. He's picking a fight. It's not that he's going to heal the guy, although he's going to do that. He says, you know what? You're healed. And by the way, pick up your mat. Pick up your mat and then go. And so according to that Jewish law, it's like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And listen, if you think this is from Jesus' day, I mean, guess again. I mean, my wife and I and a few others, we were in an elevator on the Sabbath. just a couple months ago when we were in Israel. And this is an elevator, which is, you know, even with your friends can be a little bit awkward. You're kind of turned to one another here. You know, you're turned to one another there. And you don't know. And I will turn around and talk to people, and I will do that. But it's the Sabbath, and the Sabbath just started, and our elevator went whoop, boop, and stopped. Because there's no work on the Sabbath. Right, we're in downtown Jerusalem, and so here we are, and that elevator's not working. What we have to do is wait for somebody else on another floor to push the button, and then our elevator will start working again. So if you think this is something from ancient days, come with me to Jerusalem, and we'll get stuck in an elevator together. You know? So Jesus tells the guy in John chapter 5, says, pick up your mat, pick up your mat, pick up your mat. And so he picks up his mat. And now he's been an invalid, so he's booking it. You know, he's like, oh, this is great. This is great. And the Jews come, what are you doing? Oh, I just got healed. The guy told me to pick up my mat. What guy? Jesus guy? Jesus guy told you to pick up your mat? Well, okay, well, we're going to go find him. And they would. The Sabbath is a day for happiness. God says, take one day a week. And you're going to work, and you're going to work really hard. And I hope you're doing good things at your work. But you're going to work really hard. Take one day a week and uniquely set it aside for happiness and enjoyment. And what I want you to do is to enjoy me. I want you to lay on my chest and hear my heart. Verse 18, the text mentions, let no one disqualify you. That's really interesting because the word in the original disqualify is the word to defraud. And the idea of defrauding means that you've actually won a prize and someone has stolen it from you. So don't let anybody steal the prize. This word disqualify, let no one disqualify you here. The idea of defrauding, you have won a great prize and someone is actually trying to steal it. And now Paul is going to mention another list. Paul likes lists. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and angels, worshiping them, which we'll mention in just a moment, and details about visions. So listen, asceticism is this debate. It's around to this day. Is the human body good or not? Is the human body good? You know, God made you. He made you fearfully and wonderfully. He likes you. He likes the hairs you have on your head. He likes the hairs you don't have on your head. He likes whether you dye your hair a certain color. He likes whether you leave it your natural color. He likes it. He likes you tall. He likes you short. He likes you. He likes you. He loves you. He made you fearfully and wonderfully made. But there are people and philosophers out there throughout the history of time who have believed the body was evil and that the body must be punished. And there are versions of people who attempt to insert this kind of thinking within church thinking. And so they will do things to punish the body and punish the body and punish the body in their prayer life as if that has any use. It has no use. It has no value. The truth of the matter is the gospel says that God loves you and he made the body. He made the body good. The issue is related to our sin and sinfulness. So if you want to fast, that's something different. Asceticism is the idea of simply punishing the body in some idea that you might somehow be, you know, hyper-spiritual. That thing is not true. Such a thing is not true. Let's talk about the worship of angels. Talk about the worship of angels. So never worship an angel. That's the teaching there. Never, never, never worship an angel. By way of reference, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and Matthew 4, verse 10. Years ago, I had people from the Mormon church often come and visiting me, wonderful folks, and people from who are Jehovah's Witnesses come into my house and witnessing to me. So over time, I sort of, you know, became very curious, was asking lots of questions, taking lots of notes. And so I asked these young missionaries from the LDS, I asked them, could you bring me your, like, witnessing training manuals? I'm just really curious. We've been talking for so long. We've been doing this so much. I'm curious as to your actual training manuals. Well, shockingly, they actually came back to the house a month or two later and actually gave me their witnessing training manual, which has their apologetics trying to defend what they believe. I thought that was really fascinating. And then the same thing happened with Jehovah Witnesses. And so oddly enough, there was a whole section in both of these manuals that talked about angels and worshiping angels. But then there was a subsection in both of those training manuals that said, things we have no answer for. Both manuals said this. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Things we have no answers for is right here. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, what the scripture says, it says that let all the angels come and worship him. Of whom was it ever said? It's actually the reference there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Of whom was it ever said, let all the angels of God come and worship him? So that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. But then when you cross-reference it, correctly understanding your Bible, with Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus at the temptation account in front of Satan says you should worship the Lord God and worship him only and serve him only. In other words, Satan is saying, I want you to worship me. I want you to serve me is what he's trying to tell the Jesus there at the temptation account. And Jesus says, no. Here's a true teaching. You worship and love and serve the Lord your God only. When you put those two verses together, what the LDS manual correctly understood and what the Jehovah Witness manual correctly understood is that those two verses together are the slam dunk which say Jesus, in fact, is God. Because you're not supposed to worship an angel. And so these angels were part of, and this idea of angelic worship was part of the ancient world, and it's even part of today's world. And angels are real, and they have a place in God's divine economy, but we are not to worship them. And really, what the text says is what's going on, puffed out without reason with the sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is, in fact, from God. Going on now, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits, it's actually better understood principles of the world. Wise, if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. Referring to things that are all perish as they are used, according to the human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. You want to underline that because that's what it is. It's a self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We'll run for home. The indulgence of the flesh. Have you ever said, I'm never going to do, and fill in the blank? You ever done that? How's that go? I'm never going to do it. They're going to give me lots of pie at the end of my desserts when I go at my meals, and I'm going to say no to that. I'm not going to have extra dessert. Here's your dessert. You want it? Yes. I have an app trying to alter, as part of my recovery, my diet. I have this app where I log in everything that I'm eating. I'm a liar with what I eat. That's really convicting. I just go. And you know what? It has a button, so you log it in, you type it in, you log it in, and then to make it be recorded in the app, you have to click on, I ate this. Right? I have to click on, I ate this. So you type it in, you go, yeah, I had those donuts, I had those cookies, I had those pies, I had all this other stuff, and then it goes, whoop, did you eat this? Yeah, I ate that. Trying to say no is difficult because you bring about the law against your flesh. The answer is the grace of God. The answer is freedom. So, for example, most people like to pin me down, or I should say over the years, people have pinned me down and say, how much alcohol do you drink, Pastor? How much alcohol do you drink? How many 12-packs do you have? How many bottles of wine do you have? How many? Why do you want to know? Okay. I actually asked Pastor Chuck Smith this question personally, and my answer is now his answers. I drink as much as I want. You'll find out. You have all freedom to talk to my wife and my kids and come over to the house and open any refrigerator and anything you want. you ain't gonna find nothing. Because I'm not stressing like, okay, I can't. No, I have grace upon me. The grace of God has actually set me free and sanctified my heart to actually want deep inside me all the righteous things of Jesus Christ more than all the filthy things of the world. And that's how grace works. And I love the life of Christ and I love the love of God much more than all those other things. And God's plan, this is why Paul here is making mention of these things, is because He wants to bring about in your life such a wonderful witness that more and more people will get saved. He wants more people to enter in. He wants you and others around you to experience more and more joy, so he doesn't want you ripped off with people stealing your prize in Christ. He wants you to have more and more freedom in Christ, not less freedom. He wants you to be more brave, and he wants you to be more and more impact in life and not less. And so we hold on to the forgiveness of God as our foundation, the grace of Jesus Christ and that truth, and may that always set your heart free in Jesus' name. Can you say it with me?
Amen.
Let's pray. Let me pray for a moment with us. Father, I ask, God, that you would come up and visit us right now uniquely. I pray, Jesus, that you would talk to us right now about love, about grace, about mercy, about truth, and about life. I want you just to meditate with me with your eyes closed. I want you seeing in your heart and your mind a line. On one side is all the legal things that you try and do to make yourself feel better. It's all the ways you try and save yourself. On the other side is the light of Jesus Christ, is the love of Jesus Christ, is the love. But there is a line, and you have to cross over into that line. You have to actually cross over. And God is inviting you to step out of trying to save yourself and foolish little things you tell yourself to make yourself feel better into an absolute baptism of God's love and life and grace. There's some basic things that go with that. Asking and telling God that you love him and want to be loved by him. There's a basic confession of your own limitations, and they're all related to sin. God, I am, in fact, sinful and need to be free to have your love. There's an embrace that Jesus Christ is the one who does all of this and sets you free. That the whole reason for the cross was to cancel every negative thing against you and set your heart free before God. And there's an embrace that God says that he would never leave you and never forsake you. And in all of that, in crossing over, anxiety begins to wash away. Confusion starts to leave. Doubt gets transformed into conviction. Peace becomes something that you experience. I believe some of you need to cross over that line this morning. And there is something supernatural when you do it publicly. And I believe that God is asking some of you to do that publicly. The crossing of that line. And the saying yes to Jesus and yes to all of these beautiful things so that all of the negative things can leave you and be done with. I believe God is asking some of you to cross that line right here and right now. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me publicly,
I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. A public expression of faith is the foundation of your faith. And so I want to ask some of you, I know we're all seated right here. I know some of you might be thinking, is he talking to me? God is talking to you. But I want to ask you to join me here for prayer. It's going to be a beautiful moment to separate yourself and to come out from your seat and to let me pray for you. I'm inviting you to come to know God in the most sweetest way. And so do it right now. Get out of your seat and join me right here. Be bold enough to do that. Be bold enough to do that and come here right now and watch what God does. Couple more of you out there. Come on, bro. I'm so glad that you're here. There's a couple more of you out here. You need to cross over. You need to do some public business with God this way. We're going to pray for you, and great things are going to happen. One or two more of you. I think there's one or two more of you. I think there's one or two more of you. Could one or two of my friends that have prayed with me on Monday come over here and help me out and be behind these people? Anybody else? Anybody else feel like they need to be here? You're going to cross over that line. You're going to cross over that line. You're going to cross over that line. Okay. Then we're going to pray. Here's what I want you to do as an act of faith. Open your palms like this. A first gesture before God. There's nothing religious about this. It's just a helpful gesture. And I'm going to pray over you for a moment. Then I'm going to ask you to repeat a few things with me in prayer. And then I'm going to dismiss the crowd, and I want you to stick around, okay? So let's pray. Let me pray out loud first. Lord Jesus, I pray for all the things that are in these people's hearts. God, all the different ways in which you feel like they need to cross this line, Lord God. And I pray for the light, Lord God, of the gospel to shine beautiful things upon them right now. And so repeat out loud with me, Lord Jesus. Be my God, be my Lord, and be my Savior. Allow me to enter into your grace. Allow me to be saved. Allow me to be free of sin and guilt and shame. God, allow me to be free of shame. Allow me, Lord God, to be baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit in freedom, in love, in goodness, and strength. Be my Lord. Be my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Say it out loud. Amen. Good job, guys. Great job. Great job. Church, can you stand with me? Go, my wonderful friends. Empower the Holy Spirit to love Jesus and do great things. In Jesus' name, amen. You bet. You bet. Okay.
Once again, thank you for listening to our weekly sermon podcast brought to you by the Ranch Church located in the San Ynez Valley. If you're interested in learning more about the Ranch Church or to donate, please visit our website at ranchchurch.com. And you can catch all our sermons on Spotify, iTunes, or via our website.